I had the most enjoyable time in Ohio. Our denomination, the Conservative Mennonite Conference, has a missions program. If you've ever heard of YWAM, and I know most of you have, we said, hey, YWAM's awesome, we should do that. So we copied their curriculum, we even stole some of their teachers, and this was many, many years ago, and we started our thing called REACH, and it's where I met my wife in 1998. fell in love, and she agreed that that would be a good plan. Spend our lives together, and it's been really cool. So if you need a wife, go to REACH. Okay. They didn't even tell me to say that. And REACH has a three-month discipleship training process at the beginning, and then now they have outreach teams, and they go all around the world. And so part of the discipleship training stuff involves a week called the Father Heart of God week. And I had the incredible privilege of being a co-minister with my friend Carmelita Hendren, who's from Kansas, whose mom was my dad's best friend growing up, which is weird, right? God has funny ways. And I'm thirsty. Where's the water that Matt was drinking? I'm not a germ guy. I'm like, yeah, boost the immune system. Thank you. Got that hand-eye coordination going on. Thanks, Carl, for trying. Oh, and by the way, Aaron's getting married today. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah, exciting.
Sweet. That's cool. Where was I saying? REACH. Thank you. Great. Father Heart of God. So I got to co-teach with Carmel Hendren the Father Heart of God week. So I showed up Monday, and Carmel taught Tuesday, and she gave me a little time to share my testimony, which if you've never heard it, I have a great testimony. God did a really good job saving me. That was fun. And then, yeah, he did. He's great. Then Wednesday, I got to preach on the Father Heart of God. I screamed my head off the whole time, and I thought I was going to die. I was so worked up, and I kept trying to calm down. And then I'd start again, and I'd just get so worked up. I was, because God's good. And that was my message, that all these pictures of God and what he's like as a father that we have from childhood and even that we have from preachers are broken. They are not as glorious as the God who looks like Jesus. They're not as glorious as the father who leaves the porch to go after the younger son and leaves the party to go after the older son. And that was where we went. Luke 15, I thought I was going to be able to cover more ground, but 3 hours, all I really got accomplished was Luke 15 and screamed at him a lot. Then we began the inner healing prayers Wednesday evening, went till 9, picked up again Thursday, started at 9 a.m., went till 9 p.m., did it Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Finished Saturday night at 9 p.m. Can you understand why I had Tammy pinch hit for me? Anyone? 8 hours after that would have been. So what this means is 46 people, there's a chair in the front of the room, and you sit in the chair, and you share your life story. Absolutely no walls. All the filth, all the sin, all the wounds, all the stuff, just right there in public with everyone. These 46 young people hung on the whole week. Prayed for each other, wrote notes, and so then Carmelita and I would walk people through the process of repentance, the process of receiving God's healing, God's forgiveness, extending their forgiveness to people who had wounded them. And then we worked on the connection with the Father and how they view God, and we received prophetic words, and they had encounters with the Lord, and it was the gospel at work. I had people saying things like, the young adults, they're not kids, the young adults were saying, this is incredible. I wish my church was like this. And I said, me too. I kept thinking, this is what is possible. This kind of community, 46 people and young people saying, I got addicted to porn when I was 12. And I did this, this, and this, and this, and this. I was sexually abused. And just everything and anything that you can think of, people are just out with it. And I'm not saying there was no judgment from Carmel and I. I'm saying there was no judgment in the room. There was pure grace, pure love only in the room. And the power of the gospel was flowing. I mean, the Holy Spirit was so heavy that I, in between sessions, I would just go back to my room and watch Netflix to try to dial down. Some people are like, well, you know, the young adults are going, how did you get these prophetic gifts? And I'm saying, you have them. You already have them. I'm hearing the things you're praying. I'm hearing the things you're saying to each other. In one session, this one gal was just weeping. And I said, see that? That's God's heart for you right there. Look her in the eyes. Don't look away. Look her in the eyes. So they're going, oh, Tim, how did you get this prophetic? And I'm going, stop that. It's already at work in you. It's already here. Love is the most prophetic thing there is, and you're walking in it. Oh, Tim, tell us about the baptism of the Spirit. No. I'm not going to give you two or three little religious hoops to jump through where you can check off a box and stop the pursuit. Oh, I've been there, done that, got tongues. Oh, I've been there, done that, fell down. No. Keep going. It's about more of God. I'm not going to douse the hunger with tiny human definitions. I'm going to feed the hunger and say, keep going. In 2012, when we received our major download or downpouring of a wave of the Holy Spirit that came on our church, I think part of the reason that was so powerful was because we didn't minimize that with tiny human thinking on the topic. We just wanted more of God, and we read in the book there was more. Incidentally, at elders' meeting the other night, while we were in the prayer time of the meeting, I kept hearing the Lord say, another wave of the Holy Spirit, another wave of the Holy Spirit, another wave of the Holy Spirit, over and over and over. And if Abraham is my example of what you hear in prayer, believe, then it's coming, and I can count on it. So that's good. At the end of one of the sessions, or at the end of all the sessions, I took my turn at the very end. And those young people prayed for me. And then there was a receiving line at the end where they would come up and they would stand in front of me and they would prophesy over me, essentially. Again, they didn't know this is what they were doing. You know what I mean? Sometimes if you have the necklace that says in gold, diamond encrusted letters, prophet, that's like the evidence that you're totally crazy. You need to just be quiet and like leave. Because love is prophetic. Anyway, so they would each come up to me and they would tell me who I am. They would tell me who I am. It was incredible. And one young man, Micah, who was he's very intellectual. He's extremely quick-minded. Micah is incredible. If he listens to this, I want him to know, Micah, you are a true gem. May the Lord guide you as you grow in hope in every area of your thinking. Okay. Afterward, he came to me and said, as I was processing recently about the nature of the church, I've been asking the Lord, what is the church? And of course, we know it's a regenerate community of gathered believers who gather for the sacraments and the prayer, whatever, okay, yeah. But as you were on the ground crying, and the people were gathered around you praying, I heard the Lord say in a deep, bass booming voice, and I must, of course, yell, because it would be inaccurate for me to simply say it to you. I heard the Father say, this is my church. And I said, oh, I'm done. This is my church. A community of love. A community gathered around the victory of Jesus. A community gathered around the grace of God that has come to us. A community that wraps each other in the arms of enfleshed love, because we in this gospel have been wrapped in the arms of enfleshed love. A community that keeps lifting up Jesus. And so many of us have experienced church as a place where we've not been graced to life, but we've been judged to death. So many of us have. And if you have, don't back away in your woundedness and play the victim. The power is here. You can't change people, but what you can do is change. You can change and stay connected. I didn't mean to step down the stairs. You saw it. I lost balance. She saw it. You can change. So if you've experienced church as a community of judgment that brings death instead of a community of grace that brings life, be the change. Be the change. This is a can-do gospel. If it doesn't encourage you, spur you on, strengthen you, lift you up, renew your thinking, make your burden lighter, make your yoke easier, renew your hope. If it doesn't do that, it can't be the Lord and it can't be the truth. And if it's not a God of love, if it's not a perfect and pure Father of infinite blazing affection for everyone on the planet who is not an angry, punishing judge, this is fascinating to me. Jesus says, all judgment has been entrusted to the Son, but the Son judges no one. Well, that's interesting. I didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And there's a day stored up for judgment, but even then, he won't be their judge. The realities will. Just play the tape. It's not his vindictiveness. It's not his anger. It's not his difficulty to please. He's absolutely pure. He's never once let sin against him create sin in him. He didn't miss his appointment in Genesis 3 when we sinned. We did. Sin marred us, not him. As I sat there watching each of these young people covered in so much guilt, so much shame, so much pain, I just kept over and over saying, what has this tree of the knowledge of good and evil done to us? We don't know who we are. And we don't know who God is. It is so much easier to just serve God really hard than it is to face God face to face. The two ways of avoiding God are religion and rebellion. It's the two sons. The older son in the story, well, if you know the story, Luke 15, the younger son says, hey, I wish you were dead. Give me your inheritance now, before you're dead. Now, give me your inheritance. And it says the father divided the inheritance between both sons. Do you hear that? Both sons get everything right then and there. And the one guy leaves and ruins himself and wastes all it and squanders it in foolish living, runs out, everyone leaves him, drought hits, and then he preps a speech. Oh man, I got to get back. There's food there. If I was at least a servant, do you hear it? If I was at least a servant in my father's house, it'd be better than this. So he preps the speech and he goes to walk home, but the father sees him coming a long distance off and runs to him, interrupts his, I'm sorry, his slave mindset, interrupts that and says, no, you're not going to be a slave in my house. Put the robe on him, put the ring on his finger, put the sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf, start the party, hit up the mariachi band, time to dance. You were dead, now you're alive, you were lost, now you're found, and that, my friends, is exactly what the Heavenly Father is like. Yes. Jesus said this, if you look at the first few verses of Luke 15, Jesus said this because sinners. And by the way, that doesn't mean how we use that. We go, everyone's a sinner. That's not how the Bible talks. Sinners means someone who is unrepentantly wicked and does not love the Lord. The righteous are imperfect, but they love the Lord. They have the fear of the Lord, and they have the spirit of the Lord, and they have a new nature. Yes. When the Bible talks about sinners, it's talking about people who aren't born again and don't love God. And these kind of folk constantly found Jesus attractive. They had to get around him. It was the religious people that couldn't stand him. He was living in reality. He was communicating truth, such confrontation that the emptiness of both systems was exposed. And those who had the emptiness of their rebellion exposed said, what a relief. But those who had the emptiness of their religion exposed said, then none of my answers work, and everything I've been straining for so hard is empty. I have to kill this guy. In the story, the younger son left because he thought of his father as a slave master. The younger son left because he didn't understand who his father was. He said, I got to get free of this. I got to get out from under this. But the older brother, with his anger and his resentment that the party's on, All these years, he says, as the father leaves the party to strive with him, all these years I've slaved for you. And never once did you even just kill a young goat. Now you've killed the fatted calf for this son of yours. Wow, that's distancing language, right? They both saw the father completely incorrectly. One said, I got to get out from under this. I got to get free of this. This is oppressive. Serving God can't work for me. He's not a good father. He's not a loving father. He's withholding. He's demanding. He's arbitrary. He's impossible to please. I got to get out from under it. Rebellion. And the older brother said, that's not going to work for me. So I have to stay and work the system. And all the time he felt poor. But the father said, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. Listen, God's not a Pharisee about Pharisees. He's not self-righteous about the self-righteous. He's not judgmental about the judgmental. He leaves the party to plead with the older brother. He's a perfect father. So when we read in Hebrews 12 that everyone that God accepts as a son, he punishes, he disciplines, we ought not hear about our earthly fathers who sometimes punished us in anger, who sometimes punished us because we were an inconvenience, because we were an embarrassment, because we were frustrating them, because we reflected poorly on their name, because they were tired at the end of a long day, and not for our own good, though they told us that. I heard a guy say the other day on a video that Carrie showed me, my dad beat me with a belt so hard, and at the end he would always tell me, it's for your own good. It hurts me more than you. So I always internalized a very broken and wrong view of love. And all my life, I caused people hurt to see if they loved me. Because my measure of love was how much you were willing to let me hurt you and not walk away. Then he said that he murdered a woman and her child and ended up in death row in prison. And grandma, whose daughter and grandbaby had been murdered, taught him what love was. And I said, oh, Jesus is in that story. You can't tell me that story doesn't have Jesus at the center. This man didn't mention Jesus, but I promise you, this grandma knows Jesus. Many of us have had such a broken understanding of God. We read the gospel. We're so covered in the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know you guys know this because you know me, but several years ago, I was walking in my house and the Holy Spirit said to me, the two trees in the garden represent two covenants, one of grace and one of law. I said, no, that can't be right. And it set me down a path. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes orthodoxy contradicts what you think is orthodoxy. Sometimes the voice of the Lord revealing the Lord, because it takes God to reveal God. Only God can reveal God. Amen. Every generation has to have their own encounter, or there's no real faith. There's just religion. Those two trees represent two covenants, one of grace, one of law. You were never meant to relate to me on the basis of law. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was never meant to enter the picture. You were meant, see, they were not perfect in the beginning. They were innocent. They were immature and innocent. And they were meant to remain in that innocence and in relationship with a good father who all judgment is his. He was supposed to be able to father us and shape us and train us into maturity. But instead, that knowledge of good and evil came into us and we began to compare, we began to judge, we began to make evaluations about God and ourselves and others. We began to hide from God. We began to resent God. We began to experience shame and guilt within ourselves, resentment and jealousy and distrust and fear in relationship to God, myself, and others. But we were never made for that. Life is gift. Fellowship with God was always meant to be gift, and we were meant to relate to him on the basis of grace, on the basis of unearned, undeserved, unearnable. That's not the idea that somebody could be worthy of such a love is laughable. God never intended for us to measure up. He intended his love to grow us up. And in Jesus, Paul says this so many times in Scripture. Romans 7, the very first few verses of Romans 7 says, now we have died to the law to get married to another, to Jesus. We've left the tree of the knowledge of good and evil behind, and we have now walked back to that tree of life, interestingly enough. So this tree of life, this cross where Jesus reveals the perfect love of a father. Listen, guys, the preaching of the cross that's going on right now is so rooted in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we don't even see it. We read Genesis 3 and we say, they're cosmic treason caused God to withdraw. And he couldn't forgive without the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood wasn't for him. It was to cover us. It didn't change him. It didn't define him. He shows up on schedule. What did you do? God never lets sin against him create sin in him. It's us who do that. I bet if he can make it like we've never sinned, he can make it like we've never been sinned against. I bet if he raised Jesus from the dead and put that nature within us, that we can walk this thing out without excuses. I bet you're not a victim. I bet that since you're under grace, you're free of guilt, free of shame, free of condemnation, and free of excuses, and it's on. I bet. So we read Genesis 3 through the lens of our shame and think, God's honked off. We better bow low. We better do something to placate his anger. No, he's the one providing the sacrifice. He's the one drawing near. He's the one saying, come here, get this off of you. Come be my children. Don't listen to the lies.
That's right.
And so we see the cross, and Anselm in the 11th century is trying to figure out how, everyone in Christian history has agreed the cross saves us. They're just not sure how. No, I'm serious. They're sure the cross saves us. They're just not sure how. And in a culture, in a medieval culture, with a heightened sense of dignity and indignity, when someone is offended, they demand satisfaction and they slap you with a white glove and you have a duel. Right? That happened in our country with political leaders.
Yes.
How dare you, sir? I demand satisfaction. This is how some of the medieval theologians understood the cross. That our cosmic treason has so offended God and created all this anger and distance on his side of the equation that he is going to have to make somebody pay. Guys, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil creating shame in us so that when we're reading the Bible, we're actually misreading the Bible. Listen, this is the gospel a lot of people preach. This is about to be graphic. Hide your kids. Hide your wife. This is the gospel some people preach, although they don't mean to, and it's not their fault. It's the only one they've ever been taught. And they are saved, and Jesus loves them, and they're in the family, and they're getting to heaven. But their gospel's broken, and I'm going to tell it what it is. You're a little kid, and you're in the house, and through ignorance and exploration, you choose some wrong things. You write on the wall. Color all over the wall with those crayons. Then dad comes home and he is furious. He's livid. He says, you little jerk, now you're gonna get it. And he takes his belt off to whoop up on you. And just then big brother jumps in front and says, no, dad, don't do it. No, don't do it. And he says, you get out of the way. And he goes, no, don't do it. He says, fine, then you get it. And he begins to whip. And the more he whips, I don't know if you've ever seen someone in a blind rage, the more they whip, the more the rage comes. The whipping turns to a beating. He switches from the belt end to the buckle end, and the blood is now flying from the brother's head. He's on the ground, but the father doesn't stop. He's unconscious, but the brother doesn't stop. The blood is splattering all over those walls and covering all your drawings. And the father doesn't stop until he's dead. And then he gets down on a knee, changes his demeanor and says, okay, buddy, daddy's not mad anymore. Come give us a hug. That is not my Father. That is not how the cross works. The cross is Jesus walking to embrace us while we keep attacking him with our swords. And he's doing so in a way that represents the hurting, generous, loving heart of the Father. The cross is not about making God favorably disposed toward us. It is about getting the sin off of us and bringing us home again. It is about the destruction and the defeat of Satan, sin, and death. Our sin never changed God. It changed us. The Father is perfect. The best news I've ever heard is that God is just like Jesus. In the midst of tragedies, like the one with Isaiah and my little niece, I go back to that. Some people are, it's so natural for us to look at what happened in our lives and say, well, this is who God is. God's revealed through just what happens. And I say, oh, a lot of what happens in life is not God's will.
No, it's not.
But when I look at Jesus, I see God's will. And he healed everyone who ever came to him and said, heal me. That's through all throughout Matthew. Anyone who's demonized, he sets free. Anyone who's sick, he heals. Well, then why didn't it happen here? I'm sorry, I have to embrace mystery. I don't know, I'm just me. I don't have the answers, but I know what God is like. I know what God is like. He is like Jesus.
Amen.
He's a perfect Father. He is blazing with love. You can trust him. His cross is not about showing you how angry he is about sin. It is about breaking sin off of humanity. Sin itself is condemned, and we are freed from sin's power. He died for us, but he didn't die instead of us. He died as us. I died in him, and now I'm dead to sin. And guess what else? He didn't just rise for us. He rose as us. And you were raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places with him, far above all rule and power and demonic authority. And now this resurrection power is at work in those of us who have oneness with Jesus through saying yes. That's all it is. Just say yes. So Peter says to the very people who killed Jesus, you killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. And they say, what do we do? And he says, change your mind. Wish you didn't. Trust him now, and he'll make you his sons and daughters. And you say, that's too good to be true. That's why they call it gospel. All the guilt, all the hurt, all the woundedness, all the old identity based in shame, all that we became in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil has now been, provision's been made. It's a finished work. We don't drum it up through praying. We don't drum it up through counseling. What we do is we enter into it. We enter into it in our praying. We enter into it in our counseling. We enter into it in our renewing. It's a finished work. Hope is here now. Power is here now. And we have a mandate and we have a mission. But more importantly, we have a purpose. We have a place in the family. We are the children of God. And what we will be is so glorious that C.S. Lewis says, if you saw what the average saint is going to become in eternity, you'd be tempted to bow down and worship, because we are being conformed to the image of a big brother who is named Jesus. And he is pretty cool. I'm dialed down pretty good. I'm not screaming. This is good. First sermon I preached after I came back from Toronto, I screamed and scared myself. I said, he wants your heart! Whoa! Who did that? That was you. Oh my. There's a gospel, and it's about a beautiful God. You know, let me show you something. Second Corinthians. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Glory, a good word for glory is beauty. It's a diverse word. I find that Radiance would be a good way to talk about it. Beauty would be another. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the beauty, the radiance of the Lord, and the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Who makes us like Him? The Lord makes us like Him as we do what? Look at His beauty. See, here's the deal, guys. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil roots us in law. Law makes us mindful of sin and sticks us in the weakness of the flesh and makes us self-conscious. Grace brings us into the power of the Spirit and takes us out of the dominion of sin and makes us Christ-conscious. Because it's not about whether we measured up today. It's about what He did and who He is and what He's done for us now. It's amazing. I'm just saying, Colossians 2, so clear about this, straining and striving and rituals and fastings and special religious holidays and religious calisthenics look like they're going to bring transformation and holiness, but all they do is bring greater bondage with religious trappings. But Jesus and the finished work and the grace of God and the love of God and the tree of the knowledge of evil being eradicated and restoring us back to fellowship, restoring us back to holiness, restoring us back to grace and acceptance and forgiveness and peace. This thing that He did has nothing to do with what we do. What He did, this thing transforms from the inside out because we're like trees with our roots in heaven and our fruits on earth. We don't even say, I'm a sinner. We say, that's what I was. That's not who I am. I know who I am. I'm a saint. I'm loved. I'm in the Spirit. And you say, oh, brother, that's pride. No, that's belief. That's the gospel. Well, I should stop. Don't stop taking it. No, come on. Little Michael Jackson for the kids. All right. Let's pray. Go ahead and stand. This is a beautiful gospel. Beauty will save the world. Amen. Brian Zond is right. Beauty will save the world. Amen. In Paul's understanding, it's the beauty of God seen in Christ that changes and saves and restores. Yes. It's not what we do, it's what He did. And everything we do has to do with being rooted in who He is. Man, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil has done a number on us. But there's freedom here. There's forgiveness here. There's healing here. There's a good, loving Father here. And there's everything we need for life and godliness here. It's already finished, and it's available. Father, now, we bless You. We celebrate Your perfection. We celebrate Your goodness, and we invite You. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God's people said, amen. Love you guys. You are dismissed.